what to look out for, and they just generally tell us sometimes what's expected of us on the road. And that's the same with the Old Testament and its religion and its theology. It wasn't bad. It was good. God put it in place, and it was there to signpost us to Jesus. Jesus was the fulfillment of all of that. So the signposts, to a certain extent, are obsolete. So it's the same way throughout Hebrews. I don't know how far we'll get in our series, but it talks about loads of Jewish stuff that we maybe don't have a real good insight in. The law, Moses, the priesthood, the sacrificial system, prophets, priests and kings, they all are signposts in the Old Testament to Jesus, because he is the prophet. He came and he spoke God's final word for us. He's the priest, and he accomplished a perfect work of forgiveness and purification for us. And he's the king who sits enthroned beside the majesty of God. So in case we haven't got the picture yet, Hebrews in a nutshell. And the writer of Hebrews, you're going to have to excuse me. I'm sorry you have to see this, but... The writer of Hebrews keeps urging these Jewish Christians in Rome to continue in their loyalty to Messiah Jesus, even though things are really, really hard for them. He keeps repeating, Jesus is greater than better and better than all the symbols of their Jewish identity. They've been defining themselves by these symbols. The writer of the Hebrews keeps saying that Jesus is greater than and better than all the things that the Jewish Christians were retreating to in hard circumstances. And Jesus is greater and better than all the things that gave them comfort previously and all the things they got security in before. And they've been tempted to run back into as well. So choosing how we identify, is that me or is that... I'll keep going. Choosing how we identify isn't actually a new thing for our generation. In the Roman Empire, Jews were given, they were cut quite a lot of slack. There was a lot of accommodation given. They could carry out their work. They could carry out their worship. There was no stigma attached to being a Jew in Rome. But there's a huge stigma attached to being a Christian, to being 100% paid up, all in Jesus follower. And they had to choose, are they going to identify as a Jew or are they going to identify as a Jesus follower? So when I was at school, like, I was dead keen to tell people about Jesus, I love Jesus, but more often than not, I would talk about church. Or they all knew I went to Scripture Union or Christian Union. And these are brilliant things as springboards to conversations about Jesus, but I knew that I would get less, I'd get cut a wee bit slack if I was a Christian, a churchgoer, because, you know, you're allowed to have your own opinions, that's totally fine, but you're a Jesus follower, that is not cool. I also felt that if I said I went to church, there was that evangelism box ticked for the day. I haven't told anybody about how good God is or in, and I'm not down in that. We're all a link in the chain, but who do we identify as? So how do I identify? There's a default position you will have built in from years of practice that when things get tough, you will go back to it. I've just brought up three. One of them is being religious. Religion is preferring to do stuff for God than spending time with God. Religion is preferring to just be busy than to let Jesus form something in you and change you. Religion is, if I sign up to 20 rotas instead of just two or one,
then everybody's going to think I'm a really good person, and that's fine. I won't have to deal with any deeper than that. If I spend 27 minutes in prayer and then I match that with some Bible study later on, well, that's that box ticked. I don't really have to think about God or mention him during the day. If I do this and that and the other, but I don't actually let Jesus into the painful, dark, hurting places in my life and let him change them, because that'd be too painful. So religion's one way that we default to just, it's getting tough, I'm just going to busy myself and all this stuff. And another thing, the next one is distraction. And I feel I might be giving too much away here. I mean, obviously this isn't me, this is just in general. You know, you're sitting down for a cup of tea and you're like, just check TikTok, because that talking cat's really funny. 90 minutes later, you've lost a bit of your life. You're never going to get back. I mean, I've heard that happens to people. Right, so, and then I know I've got some stuff to work through, and I've got the whole weekend, and there's nothing actually on today. But do you know what else I've got? I've got a brilliant box set and house to myself. Do you know, if someone was really sneaky, what they might do as a distraction is they might build up their ironing pile till it was up to here and then be like, I might as well just watch telly while I'm watching 10 episodes of Chicago Med. But as I say, I don't know anybody who does that. And the other, this maybe is too like me, but the other one in distraction is, I'm just going to have that extra glass of wine, because do you know what? I'd actually rather zone out than think about it too much. And if it's really bad, I'm going to have the extra glass of wine without the ironing and the Chicago Med at the same time. I'm not trying to minimize this. I'm just saying I'm trying to be kind of open about what my distractions are. So there's religion that we can fall back on. There's distraction that keeps us busy. And the other one, it's defining, it's falling back to defining yourself, either by something that's been done to you, something that's happened to you, or maybe physical pain, or mental pain, or maybe it's family of origin stuff. For the physical things, we do that often by owning them. And we use that wee word, my. And I know it's a tiny thing. I've just got this thing about it. So I would refer to my endometriosis. My cold has been really bad this week. My, whatever it is. But, yeah. These things are hellish. Again, the things I'm going to mention, I am not minimizing, but you can't afford to own them, and they do not own you. And even the small thing of not using the word my, it's not yours. It's something you're going through, and it's something God will help you work through, but it's not yours. It may be that your default position is to go back to something that somebody's spoken over you in the past. Do you know what? If you're this fanatical following Jesus, it's not going to go well for you. You're going to crash and burn. You're just got all your eggs in the one basket. Do you know what? You're never going to make any of yourself. You're going nowhere. So all these things, they're things that have happened to us. They're not who we are. Know who you are. We're a child of God. All these default stances, whatever they are, and you've got your own, these were just ones that I come up with, they are an indication that we do not believe that God's big enough or powerful enough or cares enough to dive into the mess and the chaos that we're in and be with us in it. So we're going to read the next wee bit. And I've thought this was quite solemn. I've never really noticed this before. So as the Holy Spirit says, now there'll be times during the next 10 or 15 minutes that it might be me bumping my gums, but this is what the Holy Spirit says. This isn't me. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me. Though for 40 years they saw what I did. And that's why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they've not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. I'm going to come back to that verse 13 about encouraging each other every day and not being hardened. I'll come back to that at the very end. But the way that these verses connect with the first few that we read, they were being read to Jewish Christians, so there would be this light bulb moment going on. There's loads of quotes in here from Psalm 75 and then back to the Exodus story, Exodus and Numbers. So they would be right. Okay. Jesus is greater than Moses. We've got that. Moses led the Israelites on a journey of rescue and escape. Right. Okay. I've got that. And freedom. Yeah. All right, okay, so now God is inviting us, or the Jewish Christians, but us, inviting us on another pilgrimage towards the kingdom of Jesus. They would have known also that the writer's warnings was not to make the same mistakes as the Israelites made in Moses' time. So we need to know what mistakes did they make, and it alludes to them. They hardened their hearts. So Paul says, this wasn't Paul, but Paul said when he wrote to Timothy that you can have your conscience seared. You can be so hard that you no longer hear the Holy Spirit. And if you harden and say no and say no and say no, you actually no longer, you barely have a conscience. So I think that's maybe what's been warned against here. Be really soft when God speaks to you. The other mistakes they made in the desert was they refused to believe that God was who he said he was and that he could be depended on to meet all their needs. They'd seen him provide food when they were hungry. They had seen him provide water when they were thirsty. They'd been walking for hundreds of miles and their Nikes were still pristine, but they were still whinging and moaning. And I'm a wee bit sympathetic. It's rough. But even Moses was God's man in the ground. He was a great man of God. He was a friend of God. He missed the mark in the very same way that the Hebrew Christians in this letter were being warned against. So this is just a wee quick run through of what that looked like. So we're going to do the whole God said Moses did thing. So in Exodus 17, God said, strike the rock. They were dead thirsty. God said to Moses, strike the rock. He struck the rock, and there was water. They weren't thirsty anymore. In Numbers 20, God said to Moses, speak to the rock. And Moses was on his very last nerve by this time. And he is like, no. Moses went back to what had worked previously. So what Moses did was he spoke to the people, he gave them a right rollicking, and then he struck the rock twice that had worked before. God's so gracious, God poured out water. They still got water, but there was a consequence for that. And the consequence was that the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I gave them. So I think that's quite solemn. We will come back to that just very briefly, but we'll move on to the next bit of scripture. It just gives context and backfills and gives some texture to what we've just talked about. So we've come to share in Christ. Excuse me. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness, and to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Right, and I must have read this hundreds of times, but I was actually gutted for Moses this time. I don't think I'd ever thought. He has spent a lifetime hearing from God. He's spent a lifetime learning from God. He's spent a lifetime being curious and being prepared to turn aside and ask God what's going on. He's listened. He's spent time with God. He's seen God move in miraculous ways. And at the end of the day, when he's down to his last nerve, he goes back. He doesn't do the thing that God asked him to do. So I guess we're meant to ask ourselves now, what do we do when we're on our very last nerve? Because that's really what the writer wants us to be asking ourselves. So, we interlude. I don't know if you remember, way back we had a musical interlude with no music. Well, it's similar to that. Okay, my friend, best pal at school, getting married, asked me to sing a song at our wedding. What song was it? Thank you. That was Bridge Over Troubled Waters, by the way. Okay. So it was a really old-fashioned church. It was amazing. The organ was up on the balcony, and that's where I was to be. So it was great, because you didn't have to, the audience weren't looking at you, the congregation. The acoustics were amazing, but I'd never sung this song before, and I had certainly never sung with an organ before. So during the practice, he was a lovely guy, and we decided, right, we're going to play it safe. We're going to sing the lower octave, right? We're going to sing the low B flat. Now, that's good, because that'll take my nerves away, and I'm not. But see, in the day, I go out there, right, and I'd be totally doing all my vocals. I know it's ironic today, because like, I can hardly speak. Oh, I shouldn't have done that, sorry. Excuse me. I was buzzing. I totally knew that I was to go for that top note. I knew I could, and I knew I should. And I didn't. I just played it safe. And it was all right. You know, it was all right. It's not startling. I've got it. I've sung it before since in open mic nights and managed to hit it, but it's too late then. It's not Tracy's wedding, you know. So it's easier to revert to the default position of how you, the thing that really worked. You know it works. So you continue, you do the right thing, and you do the good thing, and you do the religious thing, but it's not the real thing, because it's not actually what God's asking from you. It's not what he's whispering to you just now. Jesus doesn't really want your mental assent to whether he exists or whether he's great. He's asking you to follow through with that. I'm saying you, asking me to follow through. And another example follows. I'd like to introduce you to Betsy. Isn't she gorgeous? She is. She's lovely. So I've got this thing. This is my Betsy. Well, it's not, but my Betsy looks just like that. I've got this way of saying, right, I'm just a way to put petrol in the car. And Kev will be like, well, I hope not, because Betsy takes diesel. And I churlishly reply, it's just a way of saying things. It doesn't matter. And I'm sure you can guess where this is going next, can't you? Yeah, okay. So I was having a really jangly day, right? My petrol tank was down to nothing. I was heading into the shop to get some flow time to calm me down. I missed Tesco's exit and I ended up in the BP Longman. And, right, okay, so poor wee Betsy. I was 16 litres in before I realised I was filling her up with the unleaded petrol. The humiliation, you can't imagine the humiliation of this. Anyway, the recovery firm were amazing. They had just had a funeral that day, so they couldn't come out onto the forecourt, flush out Betsy's system and get me underway, which would have been less embarrassing. Obviously, it's not all about me, but... So they had to come with a big tow truck, and I had to get Betsy onto the tow truck, and they had to take her away. And there I am, sitting there, tow truck, and this pal went by. Oh, how you doing? Oh, can I help? Oh, what happened? And I was like, you can hug me, but just don't say anything. Anyway, the recovery truck driver was amazing. He was so lovely. He's just a normal guy. And because it was only the two of us, he had to push and I had to steer. And of course, there was no power steering. So it was quite hard work. Then he took the hook. He hooked the car up to his mechanical winch. And it's then I realised, I've got to steer Betsy up these two tiny wee thin rails. I won't even go into car wash because I can't line up the wheels before the brushes come. And he could obviously see my face. And I'm like, oh, there's only him and me. What am I going to do? And he says, right, I'm going to stand up. So he was on the bed of the truck facing me. He says, and I'm going to say, I'm just going to point. And that means you just steer a wee bit in that direction. And I'm going to go like that. And you can just steer a wee bit in that direction. And see, when I go like that, just you keep it straight. And then he said the bit that broke me. I was fine until it said, do you think you could just put your trust in me for the next 5 or 10 minutes? And I don't know, I must already have been preparing for this, but I was like, oh, that's what Jesus is asking us. If we can just put our trust in him for the next 5 or 10 minutes and the next and the next. He's saying, I've got this covered. I know where you go. I know what you're going through. I know what you'll need to get there. And it comes back to this thing about the Jewish Christians in the desert and all the rest. Are we going to believe what he says? Because it doesn't matter what you say. Are you going to steer when he tells you to steer? Are you going to hang in for the real thing, basically? So, just to summarise then, and I'm going to have one more, excuse me. Basically, Hebrews chapter 3, Jesus is greater. Okay. If you don't remember anything else, he's greater than any chaos or any circumstances that you've got going on. Might not feel like it, but he is. And then the three kind of things, don't be hard-hearted. Trust him. And finish well. And I'm coming into land here, I'm just a bit done. But that was the verse 13 I mentioned. Will we be people who encourage one another every day so that none of us become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? I just want to ask really who your truth people are. Who have you given permission to speak into your life? And I'm not talking about the Instagrammable motivational quotes. I'm talking about the questions that will make you absolutely want to crawl inside yourself. These people are worth their weight in gold. And if you don't have a truth person in your life, pray to God for one and look for them and invite them in. Any embarrassment or pain or whatever that's caused by the truth they will speak is more than made up for by the way they will push you to go back to Jesus. Push you to go back and say, well, what's God saying? What's God saying about this? They'll push you to spend time with Jesus. And they help us finish well. So keep a tight grip on your original confidence in Jesus right through to the end. We've all to do that. Keep going and let's finish well. Would you like, if you're able to stand, you'd like to stand. If you stand, we'll just pray. Jesus, I am distracted by pleasure. I pray that you would make me and us open to follow you into the wild unknown. Expand my willingness to risk my comfort for your call. And make me willing to say yes to your word today.